We have a lot of visitors here this morning, and I just want to warn you, I preach about 30 minutes. So if you want to know when I'll be done preaching, it'll be not at noon, if that's customary for anyone. We believe sermonettes breed Christianettes, and so we want to give full expression of the ministry of the Word. We are living in the time between the Advents, or to be even more precise, between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for that period when he will be physically absent, when he will no longer be with them. As he prepares them, he's preparing us as well. And he does so by telling them of future events that are coming, and he tells them about the kind of provisions that he's going to make for them in his absence. Like what? Well, he's going to prepare a place for them in heaven. He is going to send his Holy Spirit, the helper for them. He repeats that over and over in this upper room or farewell discourse. He tells them that they have access through the Father's resources, through prayer. And so Jesus now introduces this metaphor of the vine and the branches. And it signals a shift in emphasis. Up to this point, Jesus is emphasizing what he is going to do for them in his absence, and consequently why they need not be alarmed. Now the emphasis with this metaphor is going to be upon that which they must do. And in a word that is repeated 10 times through verse 10, they must abide. They must abide in him. And the irony of the passage is that Jesus tells them, apart from him, they can do nothing. He is teaching them about their total and absolute dependence upon him. And yet, the emphasis is being placed on their responsibility to maintain the living connection with him if they are truly to be his disciples and bear fruit for his kingdom. So the progression of the passage, as we will examine it, is, first of all, fruitfulness as proof of genuine discipleship, and then number two, abiding in Christ as the key to fruitfulness. So Jesus first begins to speak of fruitfulness as proof of genuine discipleship. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You stop there just for a moment. True vine, the vine in the vineyard, that's an Old Testament metaphor of Israel. Jesus says, I am the true, the real, the genuine, the authentic vine. Over against Israel, which failed to produce the fruit of the vineyard, I'm the true vine, the true Israel, who will produce the fruit that God intends from his vineyard. The Father, he says, is the vine dresser. That's just the common Greek word for farmer. He is the owner and the caretaker of the vineyard. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus distinguishes between two kinds of branches in order to establish the point that the fruit of genuine discipleship is fruitfulness. So he speaks first of branches that do not bear fruit. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me, that's an interesting expression, that does not bear fruit. What does he mean by in me? Because if they're to be severed, and ultimately a believer cannot be severed from Christ, what is he talking about here? Well, it's that these are those who appear to be united to Christ, who appear to be in him, who outwardly are in contact with him, who are thought to be in living in vital connection with the vine. In other words, he's talking here about the nominal Christian. They're close to being real Christians, but they're not connected. They're in loose contact with Christ, but not in genuine contact with him. So this would be the sort of person that, you know, loves to be amongst Christian people, interested in the Bible, enjoys the liturgy, enjoys Christian music. They've been baptized, they recite the creed, they recite the Lord's Prayer, they partake in the Lord's Supper, they come to services, and yet they've never repented. They've never turned their life over to Christ. They've not surrendered to him. They've not put their faith in him. He is not their Lord. He is not, and because he's not their Lord, he's not truly their Savior. And as a consequence, there's no real fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit are not evident. There's an absence of holiness. There's no real evidence of sacrificial love. There's no evidence of Christian influence on others through them. They're not bearing any fruit. They continue to be dominated by pride or by lust or by anger. So that the connection that these fruitless branches have, it's just an external connection. It's a mechanical connection. It is external only. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's not living. It's not fruit-bearing. And those, Jesus says, the Father takes away. He removes them. They are dead and fruitless, and so they are taken away. In verse 6, Jesus says the same again. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, adding the thought of abiding in the sixth verse, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You know, the wood of the vine, it's too soft to have any practical function. It's just useless. So when there's in the vineyard, when there's these branches that don't bear fruit, they're just gathered up and burned. They're dried out and burned. So Jesus is giving a very, very strong warning to those who are fruitless, to those who are not genuinely connected to Christ. What he's saying is, you need to beware. You need to make certain. If there's no fruit, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to ask yourself whether or not you have ever genuinely put your faith in Christ. Have you ever genuinely repented of your sins? Have you ever yielded up your life to him? Have you surrendered to him as Savior and Lord? If you, when that genuinely takes place, a connection, faith connects us to Christ. We are united to him by faith, and in that union, there inevitably and invariably will be fruit. There will be transformation. The life will change. The fruit of the Spirit will become evident. Fruitful witness will be an aspect of the life of that person. So this is a strong warning. Jesus is pointing to eternity. He's pointing to hell with ominous words, gathered up and burned. I don't know if you noticed the strength of the words in the opening hymn that we sang. Every island, sea, and mountain, heaven and earth shall flee away. All who hate him must confounded. Hear the trump proclaim the day. Come to judgment, come to judgment, come to judgment. Come to judgment, come away. That's what Jesus is warning of. He's warning of judgment day. Gathered up and burned, the fruitless. These are not just outright pagans. These are people in connection with the church. These are people that are around the fellowship of believers. But they're not genuine. They're not authentic. They're not connected. There's no real faith union with Christ. Now, secondly, then, Jesus then speaks in the second half of the second verse of the branches that bear fruit. He says that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, with a little word play, you are clean. That's actually the same root in the original language as the word pruned. Clean and pruned. Those are the same root words in Greek. So you are already pruned. You could translate it, or you already are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So he's reassuring the disciples that they are not those branches that are fruitless because they've already been through the pruning process. And the pruning process has taken place through the word, a thought that we will need to come back to. In chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said, you are clean. Again, that same word, pruned, cleaned. but not all of you, referring to Judas. And so that gives us some insight into what is meant by these branches. He's saying that those who are not cleansed by the word, pruned by the word, those are the ones to be broken off. But true believers, they will bear fruit. What fruit? Well, again, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of a successful witness. And true believers, he's saying, are pruned through Jesus' word, through his teaching. They are cleansed, pruned, and therefore become fruitful for the sake of the kingdom of God. And yet, this metaphor of pruning is a part of the ongoing warning that Jesus is giving to the disciples. Trees don't have feelings, but pruning is a metaphor of suffering. You're pruning away the fruitless branches. You're cleansing them. Pruning is a metaphor for suffering. And so what Jesus is warning the disciples is that there is a process that goes on so that you might bear fruit, and the process is pruning. The sin, the idols, the lust, they all have to be cut away. That means there's going to be affliction. That means there's going to be suffering in the lives of the fruitful branches. This is what they have to look forward to. This is what is coming for them. This is what they will need to endure. And again, as we said last week, to be forewarned, is to be prepared for that suffering. To know that it's coming helps when it arrives to realize that this is going to be normal. And as we go through the New Testament, we find over and over again that the apostles write of suffering as a thing about which we should be glad. And to connect that with this, it's a thing about which we should be glad because it means that we'll be able to bear fruit. So consider it all joy. That's what James says, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the perfecting of your faith will produce endurance, so that you will be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. There's the pruning process. There's the afflictions that lead to internal self-examination, that lead to the shedding away of the idols and lusts that are encumbering one's Christian life. That the same theme is repeated by the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. He says that we're to rejoice through our various trials for the same reason, that the result is the shedding of the sin that encumbers the Christian life. It's affliction that it typically is the means by which that takes place. It seems that we need that in order to deal honestly and thoroughly with ourselves. The Apostle Paul says the same in Romans 5, 3 to 4. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and character produces hope. So hope, character, endurance. So you rejoice in your sufferings because of the good that comes about as a result of it. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11, it speaks of our afflictions, our chastenings, having the result that we may be partakers of God's holiness and bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's preparing them and he's preparing us. Pain and suffering, it's not an accident. The pain and suffering of life comes to us by divine appointment. It's part of the pruning process. It's so that we'll be more productive, so that we'll be more fruitful. You know, I have a lemon tree in the backyard, and it is constantly shooting up spouts. And they never have any fruit on them. They're just consuming the energy of the tree. They are misdirecting the sap of the tree. Rather than that energy going into the fruit itself, it's going into this useless sprout. And so you prune it away. That's the metaphor that Jesus is using. These things have to be pruned away. Your sins, they got to be pruned away. Your lusts, they need to be pruned away. Your the trivialities with which you are consuming energy and time and resources that are distracting you and keeping you from what should be your priorities and what should be your outlook. Those things are just sapping strength. They need to be trimmed off. They need to be cut away. They need to be gathered up and burned. Why? So that you'll bear fruit. So that your life will be more productive. So that you'll make a true and a valuable and an enduring contribution to the kingdom of God. That's why. Who wants more than that? I mean, what more could a life ask for than to know that one has made an enduring and a valuable, lasting contribution to the progress of the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the honor of Christ? What more can you ask for? So you rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because that's the pruning. The unnecessary and the sinful and the degrading, they're all being trimmed off. They're just consuming sap. They're just wasting energy and time and resources. And so the Father, Jesus says, with the true believer, he prunes. One of the old Puritan commentators says, better to be pruned to grow than cut up to burn. All right, then, that's point number one. Point number two, abiding is the key to fruitfulness. So as we continue, verse 4, Jesus says, he's just warned us about, you know, the branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut off. The branches that do bear fruit, they are pruned. But he goes on then and says, look, the way that you bear fruit is by abiding. So verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Neither can you what? Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. You must remain connected to the vine for life and strength and beauty. Who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. I am the true vine, he said. He repeats himself in verse 4 in case we missed the point. I am the vine. You are the branches. You must abide in me. Why must we abide in him? Because unless we do abide in him, unless we remain connected to him, unless we remain with him, stay with him, dwell with him, continue in him, then our lives will be fruitless. So what Jesus is portraying here is a picture of the absolute dependence of the believer upon Christ. He is, the vine is the key to the fruitfulness of the branch. The vine bears fruit through the branch. And yet, ironically, the emphasis is on our responsibility to maintain, abide. That's a command to us. Like I say, he repeats it now from verse 4 to verse 10. 10 times he says the same thing. Abide, 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 abide. You need to lean on me, rest in me, maintain close communion with me. Then in verse 5, he repeats it both positively and negatively. I am the vine, he says for the second time. You are the branches, he says for the fourth time. Whoever abides in me, he repeats now for the fourth time, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He mentions fruit now for the fourth time. He's driving home this point, is he not? And then if you miss the positive, he then says it as negatively and emphatically as it can be said. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Jesus says, note, I, whoever abides in me, again in verse 5, I in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. He's telling us that the way that the branch bears the fruit is by, in other words, the way we are able to bear fruit is by Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling Spirit of Christ that enables us to bear fruit. So therefore, abide, he says, and avoid quenching that spirit or grieving that spirit. Keep the sap and the sustenance flowing. Keep the fruit-bearing power active in your life by maintaining the connection with Christ. He will produce the fruit, but he produces it through the branches that maintain the connection with him. I don't think there's any more important lesson for us to learn today or in life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't save ourselves. We can't generate faith. We can't generate repentance. We can't reform ourselves. We can't do enough to please God or to honor to God or to serve God. We don't have the capacity within ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot fruitfully serve Christ. It's not within us. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability. It's not within us. The vine branch metaphor is teaching the lesson of absolute dependence upon Christ for salvation and for service. And fail to abide, and we will not bear fruit. I mean, I think it's humbling to become a Christian. It's humbling because what the Christian religion says and what Jesus is teaching us here is that our very best is inadequate. Even when we are at our most sincere, our sincerity is poisoned by our sin. And yet he is promising us that if we abide, we will see fruit. We will see the fruit of the Spirit. If we remain connected by faith with Christ, we will see the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow and develop in our lives so that we become characterized not by hate but by love, and not by misery but by joy, not by anxiety but by peace, not by impatience but patience, and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and all of the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 1:11, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We'll be capable of performing fruitful service. We'll have victory over our out-of-control tongues and tempers and lusts and pride and all the rest. But it all begins with faith. Faith unites us with Christ. And it's in union with Christ, as we abide in him, that we bear fruit. So the question then that we should be asking this morning is this one. Is the fruit of that faith union with Christ present in my life? And if it isn't, then let me say it again. I need to go back to the beginning. Where's the fruit? Where's the transformation? Where's the change? Where are the character qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit? Where is the changed outlook? Where's the changed priorities? Where's the changed perspective? Where's the burden for lost souls? Where's the impact on others? Where's the difference? And if it's not there, then I need to go back to the beginning. I need to go back to the foundation. Where's the fruit? If there's no fruit, then I need to go back to the beginning and back to the foundation. I need to get on my knees before God and say, save me from my sin. I need to look to the cross. I need to turn from my sin and repent and put my trust and faith in Christ and surrender life over to him so that I might be as a branch connected to the vine who is Christ bearing fruit. How then do believers abide? I've always found that word abide to be a confusing word. I don't find it easily translated. It means to remain, to stay. And what exactly does that mean? Well, to get it fully fleshed out, you'll have to come back next time for the rest of the story. But I think essentially what it means is that Jesus is telling the disciples who are already clean, he said in verse 3, already cleansed by his word, that they need to continue. They're facing a tough future. I mean, 11 out of 12 of the disciples are well, if the 10 of the 11 remaining are going to be martyrs, John's going to be exiled. They have a rough future. They will be tempted to repudiate the faith. They will be tempted by apostasy. They may be tempted by despair. And so they will be tempted to unbelief. They will be tempted to abandon the faith. See, this is the way it works. And what Jesus is saying is remain, abide, rest, continue. That's the word to us as well. You know, we don't know what life is going to bring. Invariably, it's going to bring tragedy. It's going to bring suffering. That's the nature of life in this world. We exist in a veil of tears. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job says. We all face difficulty, suffering, sickness, death that's ahead for every one of us. As believers, we face somewhere on the spectrum, a measure of persecution. But somewhere between, on the one end, just social rejection with the inner circle, the in crowd, the in group, the one you want to belong to, and if you're too serious a Christian. I remember one person speaking of another, a member of our church, that was saying he takes his religion very seriously. It wasn't a compliment. It was like, what's wrong with him? Don't you know you just come into church and you just say your prayers and you recite the creed and then you go home. And you're taking care of the religion part. You've done your duty there. There's no need for anything more than that, is there? See, that's what the world thinks. So somewhere along the spectrum from social rejection to martyrdom. That's what the disciples face. That's what we face. That's what Christians have faced in every generation. And we will continue to face. It seems to be even intensifying in the days ahead, the future, as we look at it. And so we're tempted. We're tempted when tragedy comes. We're tempted when we face persecution. We're tempted with doubts. And then we're tempted by the twin brothers of skepticism and cynicism. They assault us. And we wonder, why God? Why did you allow that? Why did you not intervene? Where were you when everything was unraveling? That's the future that the disciples face. That's what every generation of Christians face. And so those difficult circumstances, they press upon us, and the doubts arise, and the questions arise. And what Jesus is saying calmly is, remain faithful. Remain connected. Continue to trust in me, and by faith, thereby continue that connection. That's what he's saying. That's his word to us today. That's his word to us this morning. You face dark times, troubling times, discouraging circumstances. What are we to do? Abide. Your pruning is taking place. Fruit will come. Remain. Rest. Continue faithfully. Trust. Continue to trust. Don't abandon the faith. Don't flee in trouble. Flee from Christ, but remain trusting. And if you'll do that, the fruit will take root and ripen in your heart. You'll find in the trouble love, joy, peace emerging, a peace that passes understanding. And you'll find fruit in the lives of other people. You'll be making an impact on others as well. Fruit in your heart and fruit in the lives of others if you will abide. So the irony is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Know your weakness. Know your lack of capacity. But if you abide, you will bear much fruit. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these profound words of Jesus would sink in. That apart from him, we can do nothing. Believe, repent, trust, obey. Nothing. Oh, that we would know that and live in constant dependence like the branch to the vine. And oh, that your energy would flow through and bear fruit through us. We pray, oh Lord, that when we are tempted by doubt and unbelief, that you would preserve us so that we might merely, simply abide. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your hymnal as our prayer of response, 305. Arise, my soul, arise. Put all your trust and confidence in Christ and in Christ alone, 305.